This morning we come to the final session of our conference. And this morning we're not on the Sisters Fellowship any longer. But we're on the Children's Burden. We already had three sessions related to the children. The first one was really directed to the parents and serving ones with the need for us to sanctify ourselves.
Amen.
Even as the Lord sanctified himself. My, Friday night, we saw something very special. How the Lord Jesus lived a kind of life. Not an ordinary life, but a God-man life. He was divine and mystical, meaning that apparently he's human. Actually, he didn't live his human life. He lived the divine life within his human life. And it appeared to be so attractive, so compelling, so sweet. My, I believe we all need to go back and read the New Testament again. Amen. To look at this wonderful person.
Amen.
I think what the disciples saw was something very special. We asked the question, what does it look like when divinity can live in humanity? Amen. And can be expressed without frustration, without hindrance? My, it must be something special.
Amen.
So attractive.
Yeah.
So, like an immense magnet. Amen. We saw how the Lord outwardly did not have any attracting form. His visage was marred beyond any man, and his form beyond the sons of men. His body must have had some deformity. His face must have been not attractive at all. Yet he was such a beautiful, attractive God-man. And we saw that the extract of this God-man, the extract of this God-man living is now in the life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
And this life-giving Spirit is in us. And this life-giving Spirit in us is wanting to live the exact same life again.
Amen.
In every one of his members.
Amen.
And that we as parents, as serving ones, as saints, need to live out this model.
Amen.
Peter said that the Lord left us a model that we would follow in his steps. He didn't mean mere imitation, that we try to decide what would Jesus do, but rather we would live the same divine life and nature that the Lord Jesus did.
Amen.
It seemed everything he did was opposite to the natural concept of the disciples. The disciples were there, and the saints or the people were bringing their babies, their children to the Lord, and the disciples were chasing them away. No, he's too important, you know. He doesn't have time for little kids, for babies. And so the Lord, he said, no. Disciples, let the children come to me. Don't forbid them. Don't prevent them. When it was time to feed the 5,000, the Lord said, you know, I have compassion on these people. They've been following me for 3 days now, and they haven't eaten anything. I'm afraid if we send them away, they're going to faint on the way home. How about we give them some food? The disciples, well, where are we going to get the food? I don't know if there's a store around here, and we didn't even have the money. And the Lord says, well, what do you have? Bring it to me. The disciples were always natural, always in their natural mind, and therefore was a great frustration to this God-man. And the same with us. We live in our natural reactions. We live in our natural self. But the God-man in our spirit wants to live, wants to be expressed, wants to come out again, wants to live on the earth. You know, I told the brothers, I wish there was time because I really would like to show you how this God-man was reproduced in the Apostle Paul. You know, you might say, well, Jesus, the first God-man, of course, you know, he could do that. He was God, you know. after all, you know, it didn't bother him. It didn't hurt. He's God. But when you take Saul of Tarsus, the foremost of sinners, the one who was breathing out threatening and murder against the church of God, and you make him, you see him, a God-man, then you have to say, if the Lord could do it with Saul of Tarsus, oh, he could do it with me. We don't have an excuse. Would you say that you're the foremost of sinners? Well, you might be way up there, but I don't think you're the foremost. That spot has already been claimed by Saul of Tarsus. So if the Lord could do it in Saul, make him a Paul, he could surely do this with us. This morning, we'd like to come to a conclusion fellowship, a concluding fellowship, as a kind of overview of the entire vision concerning the work with our second generation, mainly the children. And I'd like to preface it by saying that over the last 3 years, 2014, 2015, and now this year, both Brother Ricky and myself have been going systematically through these chapters from the book Raising Up the Next Generation to present a kind of view for the church, for the greater Toronto area churches, to see how our brothers, Brother Watchman Nee and Brother Witness Lee, have been leading the churches to carry out this work. And I hope this morning in this concluding fellowship, we could get a good kind of overview. Yesterday morning, we were kind of drilling down into one aspect of how the lessons function in the principle of the law to bring our children to Christ. Through their weaknesses and through their failures, they come to know Christ. This morning, we're not going to be drilling down. We're just going to be flying over at 30,000 feet and looking down. Okay? So we can't cover everything, but we'll try to cover as much as we can. So we summarized the fellowship this morning with 4 points. 1 crucial factor, 2 lines, 3 principles, and 4 functions of the children's work in the Lord's recovery. And let's start. 1 vital factor. It's critical. It's crucial. The 1 vital factor is the person living and the responsibility of the parents. This is the most critical point. You want a fellowship about raising up the next generation? Don't make this a work. Don't turn this into some kind of system, some kind of enterprise or work. Don't think that this could be fulfilled in a children's meeting somewhere in the Lord's recovery. It always starts at home with the family life. It starts with mom and dad, the family life. And this is the 1 vital factor, the person living and responsibility of the parents, the person of a parent. You know, in God's economy, his economy is focused, it's laser beamed focused on gaining people. It's focused on our person, not merely on our appearance, not on our works. God's economy is always focused on our person. So we have to start with our person. This morning, it's the person of the parent that has the greatest impact on the child. It might be that you give your children a lot of exhortations, a lot of restriction or regulation, but that's not what leaves the deepest impression. What leaves the impression is what the children see. What they see in the parent's person. And then the living, how we live. How we live leaves an impression. Not just what we say, not what we teach. It's how we live. And the 3rd point, the responsibility. The responsibility. The parents have to feel they're responsible. Even in one place, our brother said that we'll have to answer to the Lord concerning our children. That's a serious thing. Causes me to be in fear and trembling that I have to answer to the Lord. We all made mistakes. We all regret. We all have things we wish we could do over. We bear the responsibility. Don't think that you can bring your children to the church and hand them over to the children's meeting and expect that the children's meeting can raise your children, can do the spiritual work. No, the parents do this. In one of our lessons, we showed how, example after example, how it was the parents that took up the responsibility to raise up the next generation. Whether it was Moses or Samuel, whether it's Daniel, whether it was any of these strategic persons, it was because parents took the responsibility. John the Baptist, even Noah, too many cases, too many examples of this. Don't bring your children to the church and hand them to the serving ones and say, please raise up my children for me. The serving ones, even if they're willing, cannot do it. Cannot do it. Only the parents can do it. So let's read through. A says, God pays more attention to what we are than to what we do or to what we can do. He cares for the kind of persons we are and for the kind of life we live. Yesterday we were talking about this. The Lord Jesus was sleeping in the boat. The boat was on a stormy sea. The disciples were in a panic, like we would be. You know, sometimes I'm on airplanes and the airplane gets tossed around a little bit. Actually, coming into Toronto on Friday was like a wild ride at an amusement park. And especially the closer we got to the ground, it seemed that the wilder the ride became. And so sometimes you get this panic. Maybe today's going to be the day, you know. And this is the disciples. They're in the boat and it's being tossed around. And they're fishermen, professionals. They know when it's dangerous. And it was dangerous. And here the Lord Jesus is asleep. To me, that's absolutely amazing. That someone in that kind of a situation. I mean, could you sleep on a plane that is doing that? I don't know anybody who's asleep on the plane coming into Toronto. The Lord was sleeping there. That's amazing all by itself. Then they wake him up, and then he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the waves. The sea is calm. And then the disciples are looking at each other, and they say, what kind of man is this? They were watching something very special, a God-man. That's how they are. They're asleep. When everyone's panicking, somehow they're at rest. And that's the kind of man. What kind of man? It's a special kind. This is what God's economy is focused on, is the kind of person. We also quoted 1 Thessalonians 1:5, where Paul and his three companions going into Thessalonica, Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, a young co-worker. In 3 weeks, they raise up a church, preaching the gospel. Many were converted. It's amazing to me. Imagine going into another city, a nearby city here, preaching the gospel, and a church is established. And after 3 weeks, Paul has to leave, mostly because of the opposition. He had to flee for his life. It was terrible. It was scary. The brothers sent him away. You got to go. You got to go. You're going to die here. So he left, taking the fellowship. And then he wasn't sure if these newborn babes, 3 weeks in the Lord, could survive under such opposition, such an intense situation. Will they make it? Will they make it? Probably all of them would be kept swept away. They would go back to their pagan religion. They would, whatever it was, they would just give up their Christian life. Paul sent Timothy back, and having received a positive report that they were still doing well, Paul writes to them. It was about a year later. And he starts by writing like this. He says, Our gospel, when it came to you, didn't come in word only. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as you know what kind of men we were among you. It was the kind of men that could preach that kind of gospel that could result in that kind of entrance and issue in that kind of result, church being raised up. It was the kind of men. It wasn't their eloquent speech. It wasn't their cool personality. It was a kind. And this is what the Lord needs. God-men kind. Parents like this. God-men moms. God-men dads. A kind. We have to pray, Lord, make me this kind. Make me a God-man kind. I'd like to be like Paul. Paul, in his care for that church, he just reminded them of how they were, how we were to each one of you. Remember how we were? Like a father to his own children. He speaks of being a nursing mother, yearning over them. This kind. This is what God's economy does. This is what our next generation needs. Amen. Point B, we need to see. You should circle that word see. We need to see that we are God-men, born of God and belonging to God's species. This is the beginning of the God-man living. What begins the God-man living is seeing. We need to see. We need to see that we are that kind. We don't need to pray to be that kind. We need to see that we are God-mankind. We are the same as the Lord Jesus. He had divinity, we have divinity. He had humanity, we have humanity. He was God becoming a man, and we are man becoming God. We have to say, Lord, you're the first God-man, and we are the many brothers. We are the many God-men. 1 John chapter 3, read this yesterday, verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and we are.
Amen.
And we are. Because of this, the world does not know us because it did not know him. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And I love those next three words, and we are. It's not like a figure of speech. It's not like a label. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. No. God is my Father. I'm a bona fide child of God. So John, when he wrote this, we're not just called children of God. We are, and we are. The next verse, beloved, now we are children of God. So we need to see this. We need to see this. I testified a little yesterday. When we see this, there's a radical change that takes place. Something happens inside. I believe this radical change could happen to our junior hires, our high schoolers, our college students, where something is imprinted in our being. We realize, my, I'm a God man. Don't touch me. I'm a God man. I can't talk like that. I can't drive like that. I'm about to say something to my wife and, oh, does a God man talk like that? Oh, no. Too many times. Oh, I got adjusted. Because what? I realized who I am. You know, George, you know who I'm talking about, George? The son of William and Katie, Kate, you know? You know this thing in England. You know, I'm an American, and we don't have kings and queens. We kind of fought a battle to get out of that. a little while ago. But you know, there was a big to-do about Prince William and Kate having their first son, George. And so George is now third in line to the throne. But I don't think he realizes it yet. He doesn't realize he's a king. He's just a kid. But one day, someone's going to have to tell him, you know what, George? You're not like the other kids. You're a king. You're not going to be able to dress like the other kids. You're not going to be able to speak like the other kids. Even you're not even going to be able to eat like the other kids. You have to eat like this. You have to dress like this. You have to behave like this because you are a king. One day, someone's going to have to come along and tell us, you are a God man. And then the realization hits. Wow. And it's a radical change. Brother Lee said, if all the believers in the whole world realized who they were, the whole world would be different. There would be God-men everywhere, living a God-man life under this kind of inward restriction, inward kind of limitation. No, I can't talk to my child like that. I'm a God-man. I can't be like that at work. Don't you know who I am? I'm not going to do that to get the promotion. I'm not going to worry about money. A God man doesn't worry about money. A God man doesn't, you know, what? I don't know. But once we realize, oh, everything changes. What our next generation needs is serving ones like this. They need parents like this. We need a church full of people like this. My. What would happen to the city of Toronto, to the greater Toronto area, if just this many, realized, wow, I'm a God man. We should stop right here. All right. And we belong to God's species. Wow, a whole new species. Even the New Testament refers to us as a new creation, a new item in God's creation. It's a hybrid. It's divinity mingled with humanity. It's a new species, divine species. And saints, this is mysterious. This is absolutely mysterious. People will not understand you. You'll be going this way, and then all of a sudden you'll turn around and you'll start going this way. And people, what happened to him? Why did he do it? He began a sentence and he didn't finish. Why didn't he? Oh, because he's a God man. Something inside said, stop. So he stopped. That's not common. People don't do that. It's like the Lord in the boat. What kind of man is this? And like Paul in Thessalonians, what kind of men we were. You see, there's a kind. It's God mankind. This is the vital factor, saints. This is the starting point. This is the most critical factor in raising up our next generation, is to see who we are and to live a kind of life. And you know what, brothers and sisters? The way we live this is by eating Jesus, by taking him every day, by breathing him all the time, living a moment-by-moment life. This is how the Lord did it. This is how the Lord lived the Father. He always put to death his natural life, his flesh, his old creation. He didn't live out his human life. He lived his divine life. My, what is this? You're setting half of your being aside and you're letting the other half live. You know, we set aside the divinity and we live our humanity. Yeah, we yell, we scream, we cry. Actually, we need to put aside that natural part and allow the divine part to have the freedom. My, I thought, you know, the Lord offered the Father no resistance. His disposition, his culture. You know, he grew up a Jewish boy in a Jewish family under the Jewish law. But that Jewish upbringing rendered no frustration when it came to living the Father because he put that culture aside. We need to put our culture aside. Saints, I'm moving to Germany, and I can't be American there. I have to put American aside. I have a pattern. I watched a brother, Witness Lee, move to Los Angeles. I met him for the first time in 1968, just 5 years after he moved to L.A., speaking with a strong Chinese accent, a short, not a very tall man, not a compelling, strong person. But he was not Chinese. He was Chinese in appearance, in accent, but you never got a Chinese flavor from him. To me, that's a God man. His Chinese culture did not frustrate the Lord from living in our brother. He was speaking in his second language, beginning around 60 years old. I'm going to have to learn German. Pray for me. Because I don't want to go there as an American. I don't want my American way, my American culture. You know, when you get into a new culture, things frustrate you. Why are these Germans so efficient? Their trains always run on time. Why? What's up with that? I'm used to always being a few minutes late. Complaining about this, complaining about that. Can you imagine this? A brother migrating to Germany for the Lord's interest, and he's always irritated because of culture. It's just not like the way, we don't do it that way back home. We don't do that like that in Irvine, you know. In Anaheim, oh, saints, sometimes our culture is a big frustration to our living Christ. But not only culture, what about our disposition? Now that's even deeper. Our habit. Oh, when you know we get older, we live like 90% by habit. We're just like a machine. We get up in the morning. We don't live Christ. We live habit. We just autopilot. How good to live always breathing the Lord, breathing the Lord. Okay. That's the person of a parent and the living of a parent. Now let's go on. Point C, responsibility. God's ordained principle is that a father must live a life that is a pattern, an example to his children. Nevertheless, we must realize that the way our children turn out ultimately depends on the Lord's mercy. This point talks about the responsibility of the parents. And this tells us that the fathers, and implying the parents, need to establish a pattern. But ultimately, how our children turn out is altogether dependent on the Lord's mercy. It's not our raising them that can determine their outcome. Their spiritual outcome is not determined by us. It's determined by God's predestination and his selection. That this will save us from being proud. You know, all my children turned out great. One's a coworker, one's an elder, one's a full-timer, one's, you know, we think, oh, so we're proud. I know how to do it. I can teach you all how to raise your kids. Please, that's not me. And it also will save us from being discouraged. How many of us are discouraged because the way our children turned out? You see, we need to be saved from both being proud and being discouraged because it's not up to us. It's up to God's predestination and selection. Their salvation and their seeking is not determined by our raising. Their salvation and their seeking is determined by the Lord's predestination and selection. But still, You say, well, then why do we need to do anything? If it's up to God, we don't need to do anything. No, no, no. We still have to do our duty. It's our responsibility. Okay? Now, let's come to the two lines. If I don't go fast, we're not going to get through. I got 2.5 pages here. One, well, since it's the crucial factor, the vital factor, I think we should spend a little more time on it. Now we come to the two lines. Two lines in the children's work. Two lines in raising up our next generation. One line you're going to really like. The other line you're going to have a little trouble wrapping your arms around it. But I understand, because me too. But let's fellowship about the two lines. Number one, the two lines, having the increase of the church also through the children and building up the children in their humanity to be proper human beings. These are two lines. We like to call these two pillars. The two pillars in the children's work are these two major lines. You know, when David and Solomon built the temple, they built two big pillars in the front. The first thing you see when you come to the temple is Jachin and Boaz. These pillars were so predominant, so dominant, they gave names to them. They named the pillars. That's kind of amazing to me. And the children's work has two pillars. And these two pillars also have names. One is Big Gospel, and the other is Proper Humanity. These two lines, and we call them these two pillars because over and over again, as Brother Lee was talking about the children's work, he emphasized these two lines, that our children would become seeds of the gospel in the schools, in junior high school and high school, in college, and ultimately in every level of society, on one hand, and on the other hand, we have to build up the children in their humanity to be proper human beings. So these are the two lines. One line is that the children's work is a big gospel work. The second line is that the children's work offers us a precious opportunity to mold and shape their humanity to be proper human beings. A, many years ago, we did not realize that the children are a big gospel work. We only cared to preach the gospel while neglecting the fact that the children also are the fruit of the gospel. We may be doing our best to preach the gospel, but if we pay proper attention to the children's work, in time, many more brothers and sisters will be properly brought up in the church. Suppose these children begin to be cultivated in the children's meeting at the age of 6 and are saved, and they continue to be cultivated through 3 years of junior high school, 3 years of high school, and 4 years of college. In all, they will receive a total of 16 years of spiritual education and cultivation. What Brother Lee intended was that our children's work would have this gospel flavor, gospel atmosphere. It would always be a place where the children are bringing their friends, we're gaining their friends, and through their friends, we're contacting their families, their siblings, and gaining them. In all the churches, wherever I go, I notice that the children's work does not have this burden at all. The children's work is mostly just for our little flock. And I'm noticing that our flock is dwindling. We used to have 50. Now we have only 30. We used to have 100. Now we only have 80. What's happening is that we're getting older. In the churches, we're getting older. We're cycling out. We stopped having babies. A few of us are still young, still having children, but the median age of the saints is now getting upwards 40s, 50s. And so the number in our children's meeting is starting to dwindle. What's going to be here 20 years from now, 30 years from now? Maybe we'll have no children left in children's meeting, and we'll all go, praise the Lord, now we can all come to the meetings. We don't have any children. But I'll tell you what, 30 years after that, you won't have a church because you don't have a future. You have nothing to pass on your rich heritage to. Brother Lee was very burdened for this, that we would fill up our children's meeting with kids, children, lots of them. In Taipei, I told you this, in Taipei, he wanted them to get 10,000 children. This was after that great turmoil I spoke about yesterday with the sisters. The place was flat. The young generation was gone. His prescription, start with the kids. Get a whole new batch. Get 10,000 children into your children's meeting. And then work on them. Work on them through elementary school, through junior high school, through high school. You might be able to gain 60 to 80% of these children from the outside. And he said, this is by far a better way of preaching the gospel than all our other efforts in preaching the gospel. You know, we have a campus labor, and we really should. Don't think I'm against that. We have a campus labor. We have full-timers. We spend a lot of money supporting them, the efforts. We have Bibles for Canada, Bibles for America. We have people going out. But nothing could be so prosperous, so profitable in gaining the increase than for us to just get a bunch of kids. All of our children have friends. Our number may be down to 30. I don't know how many you have in children's meeting, but I could testify about where I am in Irvine. When I moved to Irvine 20 years ago, we had 150 children in children's meeting. Today, we have somewhere between 75, maybe 80. Almost half is gone. But suppose every year we were adding, instead of 150, now we have 250. My, what would happen? What would happen to our young people's work? What would happen to our high school work, our campus work? All of a sudden now we're sending out seeds of the gospel to junior high school, to high school, to the colleges. Our number would always be increasing, not decreasing. You know, I don't know if I did this the last time I was here, but I'm going to do it this morning to give you an impression. This was Taipei, okay? We'll use Taipei as a case study. Taipei, at the time he spoke this in 1967, he estimated there was about 4,000 children on the list among the saints who were meeting. 4,000 children. It was just a guess. He said, get 10,000 children. He means neighbors, classmates, relatives, friends, schoolmates, whatever, from every source, from every way, get 10,000 children. That means you need to get 6,000 new ones to get to your 10,000, okay? Now, if you have 40 in your children's meeting, then I would suggest you get 60 more, get 100. At least, you understand? You follow me? Then what happens is this. He said, okay, suppose of these 6,000 that you gained or added, you were able to gain 60% of them. That means you would, 4,000, you would end up with 7,600 would be the net, okay? Because you've got 60%. This is 3,600 would be 60%. Okay, you follow me? I'm doing this in my head, and woo, my head's like hot right now because the computer is spinning pretty fast. Now you're sending these to junior high school. Junior high school, he said in the 3 years of junior high school, you would multiply one time. So then the number would be 15,200 kids, because you gained another 7,600. And then in the 3 years of high school, you multiplied once every year. So that'd be 45,000. Do you see the numbers here? These numbers are off the wall. I mean, they're like crazy numbers. He said, if we kept doing this year after year, of course, this is bulk numbers. This is not year to year to year to year. But if we just did this, and we multiplied, he said the increase is incalculable. You can't calculate. You can't estimate the result. Let me tell you, our situation Because we start with 40, then we have 30, then we have 20, then we have 10. We might end up with one. The children's work is a big gospel. This is the point that I said is going to be hard for us to grasp. And let me tell you the reason why is because if we had 40 children in children's meeting, and then all of a sudden we increased it by 60 to 100, I think all of our serving ones would quit. These kids are coming off the street. They're going to come dressed inappropriately. They're going to be talking about things, the movies they watched last night. They're going to be using curse words. They're going to be messing up our whole clean kitchen. It's going to be messed up by all these new ones. But suppose we got them, and from 7, 8 years old, we began to teach them the highest elements of what a proper humanity is. And we began to impart to them what it is to honor your parents, to obey your parents, to love your brothers and sisters. And we began to give them our kind of infusion. Every parent will open up to this. Every parent will be so happy that you're helping their children. And then the gospel can spread from the children to the family, to the parents and the siblings. This was Brother Lee's thought, and this is one of our big pillars, is the children's work is a big gospel. Amen? Did I do my job? Now, let me read you a point that should blow your mind, because it blows my mind. There's a few points on here that's going to blow your mind. This number 3 is one of them. We should not, you should circle the word not, do a work merely among the children in the church. Huh? We should not merely do a work among the children in the church. Our work must include the children outside the church. This is the children's gospel work. Okay, so our work is not just on our 40. As soon as you focus on your 40 will become 30, and then it'll become 20, and then it'll become 10. But we have to focus our work on the children that are outside of the church. He said, this is the children's gospel work. That doesn't mean we're leading them to salvation, we're giving an altar call. It just means we're bringing them into the family of the saints, the church life. And we're beginning to have positive influence on them. You know, I keep hearing stories as I travel around in different places how certain ones were gained, even when they were gained by being brought to children's meeting. They didn't grow up in a Christian home. Their family life was kind of a mess, but their friend invited them to children's meeting, and they began to come. And when they began to come, they loved it, and so they kept coming. And even their friend that brought them to children's meeting so many years ago left the church life. This one stayed and grew up, eventually became quite useful. So number 3, we should not. Number 4, if we continue the children's work, we will be unable to estimate the long-term results. If we labor on the children, our numbers will continually grow. This is the kind of view, this is the kind of burden that has to set the serving ones on fire. This burden I wish would burn in the soul, in the heart of all the coordinating ones. We have to work this part out. It's real easy to work out the other parts, but this part, we have to go against tradition. We have to go against our habit. We have to go against our system, but we need to do this. This still needs to be worked out somewhere on this earth. I can tell you now, the brothers in Taiwan are desperately laboring to get 10,000 children, and they're doing a very good job. But we have to follow. We have to take this way. Our children's work should be a big gospel work. And now the next point to blow your mind. We must realize that the children's work is a crucial burden. Every locality must be aggressive in the children's work. You like that word, aggressive? We need, because there is a greater future in the children's work than in the campus work. I didn't say it. I'm just reading it, okay? We saw this. We realized, my, a greater future in the children's work than the campus work. And why is that? It's because we got them from 7 years old and we began to have an impact on them for 10 years before they even go to college. They go to college as a coworker. They don't go to college as just a worldly kid that needs 4 or 5 years of detoxification, you know, to come into the church life. No, they were prepared from 7 years old through the stories, through the lessons, through the crafts, through the various songs, everything was operating in them. Okay, that's pillar number one. Okay, Boaz. We call that gospel, big gospel. B, second pillar. Today, many young people have been damaged with respect to their character. It is because of this that we have a children's work for the children. We need to build up their character. Okay, when Brother Lee was asked again and again, what do we teach the children? What do we tell them? How do we lead them? What is the lessons? What kind of lessons should we give them? He repeatedly said, we have to build up the children in their humanity to be proper human beings. And so sometimes he mentioned this in the context of character. But over and over again, he used the same language, build them up in their humanity to be proper human beings. So we were asking ourselves, what does this mean? Build them up in their humanity. I don't understand. What is this? And one day in a God's economy class, I got it. I understood. God made man in his image. What distinguishes humanity from the animals is not only that man has a spirit, is that man has virtues that match the divine attributes. That's what is so precious about humanity, is that man was made like God. God inwardly is all his rich attributes. Humanity inwardly has human virtues that match the divine attributes. That is what is so special about humanity. But this point says, today many young people have been damaged with respect to their character. That means their humanity, the fabric, the container itself, has been damaged. Things got in. Habits were built up. Conscience was taken away. Today, in society, there's no God. When there's no God, there's no sin. When there's no sin, there's no conscience. Eventually, everyone does what they feel. Everyone does what's right. It's okay. It's okay to be in fornication. It's okay to be immoral. It's okay to steal. Everyone lies. Everyone cheats. Everyone does that to get ahead. And so what happens is the fabric of humanity is like blowing away in the wind. There's nothing left. And if there's not a container, you can't contain God. There has to be a container. There has to be humanity. Humanity was made to contain and express God. So imagine this, that from the time a child is little, we can begin to shape this humanity and mold this humanity into God-shaped, like a God-shaped glove, a container that is ready to contain God. What that means is that we develop the human virtues. We bring out the virtues, the God-created virtues created within the human vessel, so that when the Lord comes into them as life, as a person, he can live in those virtues. He can be expressed through those virtues. And those virtues were shaped during those early years, those years of 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. What was happening is that we were putting in them a concept, a thought of what a proper humanity is. I think, talk about doing something beforehand. Last night we were fellowshipping about this with the sisters. how Mary did something before him. Saints, this is doing something with a vision. Coming and serving with a vision. I come to the children's work, children's being, to serve with a vision. I'm going to begin to shape these little vessels so that one day when the boundless and rich triune God comes into them, he can shine out of them in such an unhindered, bright way. The virtues are there. There's not time for me to develop this thought, and I know I've spoken about this before when I've been here. Let me use one. The top human virtue expressed in the life of the Lord Jesus is the virtue of compassion. You read it over and over again in the Gospels. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Compassion, by definition, means that you can enter into and feel the anguish and the suffering of other people. To me, that's a top human virtue. People are suffering around us. People are in anguish, in pain, and you feel it. When the Lord saw the multitudes, he felt. You know, to be a God-man sometimes is a painful experience. It's a suffering. Because you enter into the suffering of the people around you. Don't think that the Lord Jesus lived a happy life. He was satisfied with the Father, but every time he touched humanity, it was painful. The second aspect of the definition of compassion is that you take steps to relieve the person's pain. The example is when he saw the funeral in Nain, he stopped the briar, he stopped the coffin. He raised up the dead son, gave it back to the widow. He had compassion. He felt the incredible anguish of that situation. And he took a step to resolve it. He said, I have compassion on this crowd. They've been following me for 3 days. They haven't eaten. So he fed them. This is what compassion is. Now, you think about this word compassion. Today, it's nearly gone. No one has this. No one feels. Only you feel yourself. Everyone's just wrapped up with himself. Our own anxiety, our own pain, our own suffering. We can't hear, we can't feel, we can't touch the suffering of others because we're so consumed with ourselves. But suppose in a child, you can begin to shape this little child with the virtue of compassion. You begin to talk to that child about that kid in your class that nobody likes. Everybody makes fun of him. Everyone is teasing him. And he's crying all the time. He's suffering all the time. So why wouldn't you be his friend? You could be his friend. You could help solve some of his pain. And you bring them into the feeling of what it's like, what it feels like to be that person, lonely, scared all the time, mocked, ridiculed, bullied. Do you want to be that one? Maybe they are that one. But that one needs a friend. Could you be their friend? And you could help. You could just bring the children to feel the pain, to take steps to resolve the pain. And you could begin to shape these little 7-8-year-olds with this marvelous virtue of compassion. One day, maybe 5 years from now, when that 7 or 8-year-old really receives the Lord, the divine life will fill that virtue of compassion and begin to live not a natural compassion, but a divine, divinity-filled kind of compassion. Amen. Do you think for gospel seeds, to preach the gospel, you have to have this virtue? Absolutely. Maybe this is why it's so hard for us to preach the gospel. We don't have a love for man. We don't feel their pain. We miss that lesson. Somehow we miss that. Saints, this is the second pillar, is to build up the children in their humanity. We have to go back and read the New Testament again. Find every virtue that you can find. Read the life of the Lord Jesus and see his sympathy, his kindness, his love for man, his tenderness, his forgiveness. My, everything is there. Everything is there. All of these virtues can be molded and shaped into these little Godmen to be, future Godmen. We're preparing vessels. We're preparing them. One day, they will be filled. This is the second pillar. Today, many young people, it says, have been damaged. By the time our young people, not just our young people, the young people in society, they get to 12, 13, 14, 15, already they got damaged. Their humanity has been broken. Their fabric is gone. Their holes, damage. It doesn't mean it's impossible, irreparable. It just takes time. Every one of us got damaged in our humanity. But it takes time to recover that. How good if we can do something beforehand with a vision. Prepare children for the Lord. Yeah. My, I think this is a great thing. This kind of work has dispensational value to God. All right, point one under B. Character has very much to do with the Lord's service. Consider those persons in the Bible whom God used. They were used by God because they possessed a character that was fit for his use. To build up a proper humanity is the way to prepare the children to be the best material to receive God's grace. Notice the word prepare. Prepare the children. Again, I used this example before. I'll tell you again. In the Philippines, Brother Lee would go there half of a year when he was laboring in Taiwan. One of the brothers there owned a textile factory, and Brother Lee would go there, I guess, to visit this factory to see how it works. And he saw there that they had these big tanks, these vats full of dye, and all the tanks, different colors, bright colors. And they would dip the fabric. They would put the different fabrics into the tank to dye the fabric a certain color. And he noticed when they put some inferior fabric, maybe a coarse, rough kind of fabric into the dye, the fabric would be dyed, but the expression would not be so bright. But when they would put the most expensive Chinese silk into that same dye, when it came out, the expression was so bright, so shining. The difference was not the dye. The difference was the fabric. The quality of the fabric determined the brightness of the expression. And he said, this is like our humanity. We all receive the same spirit. We all get the same life. We are all put into the same dye. It's the grace of God. But the expression differs. There's a difference in the expression. And that is based upon the quality of the fabric. So here we have an opportunity, and he uses this word, to build up a proper humanity is the way to prepare the children. This is where we got the thought. And we'll come back to this point again. Prepare the children. This is a great principle in our children's work, is that it is a work of preparation. We're not filling the vessels yet. We're preparing the vessels. We're preparing them. Amen. Okay? So now let's come to the three principles, one of which is preparation. The three principles of the children's work. It is a work that is before Christ. It is carried out in the principle of the law. And it is a work of preparation. Okay. We had to identify these three principles because there's always been some confusion. Oh, this is not going to do too good. Let me put my diagram back up on the board. How's it doing? Well, it's okay. It'll be good enough. Is this the eraser? I don't even know. Is this it? Maybe better. Okay, three principles. And because if we don't know these three principles, then we're going to be confused in our service. children's work starts at about 5 years old, which is, right, well, let's see, 12 years old is going to be about here. 5 years old is going to be about here. This is the children's work from here to here. 4, 5, something like this, to about 12. And the three principles, and this is something, these are governing principles. The first one is that this work is a work BC. It is before Christ. It is, we're dealing with unbelievers. We're not dealing with believers yet. They're future believers. They will they'll become believers, but they're not yet. They're not regenerated yet. They're not saved yet. It doesn't mean that we can put an exact day on when someone gets saved. Actually, we never know when someone actually gets regenerated. We don't know. It might be 5, 6 when they call on the Lord with their mom, pray with their dad. Who knows? I don't know. But our children's work is a work in the principle of unbelievers. We're dealing like they are not regenerated because they're young. They're developing. We're molding them. We're shaping them. And because it's before Christ, we're not burdened to fill them yet. We're not burdened to do spiritual things with them yet. Our burden is to shape the material, to form the vessel so that the Lord could come into them. And that takes time. It'll take 6 or 7, maybe 8 years to mold this humanity. So we're not in a hurry. We're not in a hurry to fill it. With the triune God. I want to be filled with the triune God. No, not yet, not yet. We have to work on you a little bit. We have to prepare you, your character and your habits and things like that. So we have to remember, and this is hard because, you know, the child is a child of maybe one of the leading brothers. You think, man, this kid is a saint. 6 years old, you know. He walks in with a book bag, with a tie on. It's like he was a God man from his mother's womb. But actually, he's a sinner. And he needs a Savior. But he doesn't know it yet. So we work in the principle, this principle that it's before Christ. The second principle is that it's because it's before Christ, it's in the principle of law. Yesterday we had 2 sessions on this, marvelous sessions, because the law functions. All of our lessons present God, present Christ, present a God-man, and then they can't do it. They can't make it. And over time, they realize they can't. And in the principle of the law, that's how the law functions. And how it brings people to Christ. You have to listen to the 2 sessions yesterday morning. We developed this point to the uttermost. The third principle is that it is a work of preparation. Let me put preparation up here. We're preparing them. It's a work of preparation. It's not a work of filling. So we're preparing vessels. Oh, these 3 principles are important to understand. Okay, so let's read through. We need to see the children's need of redemption. Okay, this is that it is a work BC, before Christ. That way we see the children's need of redemption. We don't see the children as having a need of a little repair, a little adjustment, a little patching up, cleaning up, dusting off. No, they need a Savior. They don't need to be taught just a little how to be good. They need a Savior. There's sinners everywhere, lost people everywhere. We say, oh, yeah, he's really a sinner. But that little girl in your classroom, she looks cute, she's dressed up nice, she's very well behaved, and she is a sinner that needs a Savior. We need to see the children's need of redemption. If we don't see this, we can't serve in children's meeting effectively. We might think they just need a little adjusting here, a little adjusting there. A great part of God's economy is his redemption. Redemption indicates that something is wrong, requiring a rescue and a remedy. I love this utterance. Have you discovered there's something wrong with you? Something wrong. I try not to lie, but I keep lying. I try not to lose my temper. I pray. I try to control my lust. Something wrong with me. There's something wrong with me. I think maybe every one of us at some point with that, man, there is something fundamentally wrong with me. I'm broken. You know what it is? We're fallen. And we need a Savior. That's the problem. And every one of us has it. This morning I have the boldness to tell you, we're all the same. We're all the same. You're not worse than me, and I'm not worse than you. We're all the same. And don't pretend you don't have a problem, because I know you do. You know, Brother Lee gave this marvelous definition of redemption. And it's not on the outline, I don't think. And so I'm just debating whether let me tell you the definition. Yeah, I'm going to tell you what it is. Three big things related to redemption. Number one, redemption means termination. So fallen man, here we are, fallen man. Sam, you're a fallen man, just like me. And so what he did is he went to the cross and he terminated us. So the first thing we should understand about redemption is termination, okay? And praise the Lord, he terminated Satan, sin, the world, the flesh, the old creation. He terminated every negative thing in the universe. That's pretty good. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, the second point, now this is the precious point, and the second point is this, is that God was not willing to give up the human vessel that he had created in his image for his expression. He needed that back. So when he terminated us, he didn't terminate us entirely. He terminated the old man, but the human vessel, he pulled. It's like he pulled it out of the fire because he still needs that for the accomplishment of his economy. So Sam, he terminated us, but we're still alive. I mean, here we are. Breathing? You breathing? Yeah, you're still here. So what happened is he recovered our humanity because he's not willing to give up our humanity. See, now this, to me, when I saw this, I thought, man, this is absolutely genius. This is God's redemption. All of this is like, maybe my mind is just too small for all this. It's just like, wow, this is amazing. So when Brother Lee says build up their humanity to be proper human beings, he knows that when they get redeemed, that humanity all of a sudden becomes useful. They died on the cross. They were buried in baptism. But what came up was the vessel, the prepared proper humanity. And the third step of God's redemption is that he fills it in resurrection. This is children's work. This is children's work. Preparing humanity. Because one day they're going to get redeemed. And their old man, the flesh, the old creation will be terminated. They'll be baptized. Their humanity will come up in resurrection. And the Lord will fill it. And now the Lord can live in that vessel that we had been preparing for 6 or 7, 8 years. I don't know if you're impressed. I'm just crazy about this. You know, this is the last message of Proverbs Life Study that's in there. That's where we found this. You know, you like the book of Proverbs because it's full of all these exhortations, you know, a wise son and a virtuous woman and this and that, and think, oh man, yeah, I got to really work on that. I got to work on that. Actually, God's economy does not do anything for the natural fallen man. There's no burden to fix it. The only burden is to terminate it, bury it, bring it back in resurrection, and then fill it up. Okay. Sorry. A, redemption is needed because after God created man for the fulfillment of his economy, the subtle one, Satan, came in to seduce man from the line of God's economy to sin. Man fell into sin, and sin, as the sinful nature of Satan, was injected by Satan into man's nature. As a result, the God-created man became sin, poisoned by Satan. Okay, that's the first principle, BC. The children need redemption. B, that this is a work in the principle of law. Due to man's fall and his not knowing himself, God was forced to insert, to add the law. It was added later in order to expose man's real condition and true nature and thus show man the true picture of himself. Because we covered this quite thoroughly yesterday, I'll just read these points. As the testimony of God, the law is a portrait or photograph of God. Thus, the first function of the law is to reveal God. In decreeing the law, God's intention was to reveal to his chosen and redeemed people what kind of God he is. The second function of God's law is to cause his people to realize that they are fallen and far away from God. As a sinful and corrupt people, it is not possible for them to please God. See, we wanted to show yesterday that our children's work is presenting lesson after lesson in an inspiring way, challenging the children to live such a high life. But after a few years, they will discover that in their fallen humanity, it is not possible to please God. We want every one of the children to come to that crisis point when they realize they can't do it. How many here in this room have we come to this point? You say, I can't. I can't be a Christian. I just can't do it. I can't do it. I can't make it. And we're about to give up. I remember this point in my life. Once before I was saved, once after. I wanted to be a good Christian. I wanted to be someone who pleased God. I wanted to be like some of these older ones that I knew. And I couldn't. It was a crisis for me. This is precious. You see, this is the point that every believer has to come to. If you've never said, I can't make it, then you have not touched God's salvation yet. You have not touched the preciousness of the Lord's blood or the power of his resurrection life. All those that truly know God's salvation have had this crisis. We'd like to our children's work to bring our children to a crisis. Sounds terrible. We'd like to spare our children from crisis. That's why we want them to get a good education. We press them to get a higher degree so they could be very successful. We think they might be able to escape crisis. But after they get that top degree, then they can't find a job. Crisis comes. They get married and then they can't have a child, or they can't get married at all. You know, in God's economy, he's arranging everything. Everything's under his divine arrangement. It's for us to know him, experience, and gain him. Never blame, never criticize, never complain. It's all under the sovereign hand of God. Everything. Everything comes, it doesn't all come from him. But everything is approved by him. And it's for us to experience him in a richer, fuller way. Okay, the third function of the law is the function of subduing us. When we are exposed and subdued, we shall become humble before God. If we did not have the law, we would never realize how sinful we are, and we would never be subdued. The law of God has a positive function in God's hand. The law has become the custodian and child conductor of God's chosen people to bring them to Christ, to grace. Okay, that's the function of the law. Again, you have to refer to yesterday's two sessions in the morning. We come to the third point, which is the point on preparation. When God bestows grace on the church, he needs vessels. There is the need for more Timothys to be raised up. This is taken from 2 Timothy 2:21. If anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. We believe that this verse could be considered a real theme verse for children's work. 2 Timothy 2:21. What it speaks of is vessels. Vessels unto honor. Destination is to be filled with a precious treasure, and that makes them a vessel unto honor. And the verse speaks of being prepared. Prepared unto every good work, which God had prepared, as Romans 9, before unto glory. You see, the vessels need preparation. And the children's work is a work of preparation. It's not a work of filling vessels yet. That comes later. Children's work is altogether getting their vessels ready. The treasure is coming. The treasure is coming. But we have to prepare the vessels first. So when we read 2 Timothy 2:21, we see these four items together would make Timothy a vessel unto honor according to a certain standard. The word honor is related to our nature. The word sanctified indicates our position. The word useful implies the matter of our function. And the word prepared reveals the matter of our training. It is true that we can save men from the world, but there's a greater need for raising up people from among the Christian families. We have to expect a second generation, men like Timothy, to come from our own families. The brothers thought that half of the church's increase should come from our families. The other half would come from the outside. This is really a good principle. Without this principle, the church would get out of balance. If too many are just coming in from our own families and not many from outside, then we lose our vitality. We lose our freshness. If all the increase is coming from the outside, we never mature. We're always going back to do new beginners. We're always going back to the beginning. We need a good balance. He said the church will never be rich and the gospel will never go to the uttermost parts of the earth unless we can gain at least half of our increase from the outside. Okay, let's come to the four functions. Okay, you notice that these three principles have a lot to do with the second pillar, building them up in their humanity, preparing them. This fourth point, the four functions, have very much to do with the first pillar, the children's work being a big gospel. At the beginning, children's meeting was mainly to care for the saints who brought their children to the meeting. It was simply a child care service. Gradually, the matter of preparing teachers came in, and we compiled material. Okay, so you could say this. Four functions. Number one, the first function of the children's meeting is to babysit the children. Although that's the first one, it's really the lowest, most basic function. And Brother Lee's burden was that it would release more saints to be in the meetings. If we have a good children's meeting, the saints can bring their children, drop them off, and more could meet. More could meet. That is the burden. More would be in the meetings. No one would stay home to take care of the children. They all would come, bring their children to the children's meeting. First function, bottom line. So if you don't do anything else, at least we should do this, so that more saints can be in the meetings. It's not a very good function, but it's still a function. The second function is, he said, we prepared teachers and we prepared materials. So the second function is we give them something. So, I'll put here something. Something solid. Okay. We give them lessons. Now we've got them. We've got them for two and a half hours. What are we going to do? Let's give them something. Let's build them up in their humanity to be proper human beings. Let's sing with them. Let's put some songs in them. Let's give them some good lessons, some good inspiration, some good challenges on how to be a proper human being. So now we're going to feed them. We're going to give them. We're going to impress them. We're going to mold and shape them. Now we're getting down to business. Second function. Okay? Third function. I guess we better read the next point. Okay, one under A says, from our experience, we feel that the children's work is very important. The children's work should not simply be babysitting in order for the saints to come to the meetings. Okay, so he says, okay, we're babysitting them, but it shouldn't just be babysitting. However, the children's work has another function, that is to cultivate and nurture our next generation. This is worthy of our careful consideration and examination. So I should have wrote, second thing, I wrote something solid. It should be cultivate and nurture our next generation, okay? Second function. Point B, the children's work has an additional function, which is to gain the families of the children. Okay, that's actually the fourth function. The third function is to gain the friends of our children. Okay, this is, so I'm going to put friends here. You know how on the Lord's Day the children come and if they brought their Bible, they get a star. You know, you got the chart. Everyone's got a chart. I think everybody's got a chart. And you got these little stick'em stars and you put a star. You brought your Bible? Oh, very good star. Did you memorize your verse? Oh, very good. Another star. Did you, whatever. You know, we're just giving out stars like crazy. So, but suppose they brought a friend. You bring a friend? Yeah? You get 100 stars. Or you get one of those really big ones. Well, we emphasize this. We promote this to the children, to the families, to the serving ones. Serving ones, we have to be on fire about this. If we don't get on fire about this, we will never overcome our habit. Our habit is, you know, our little flock and, you know, like that. But my, we have 40, we need 100. We need 100. How about 100 by this time next year? I'm sure it'll mess up your church. It'd be a good mess. And so the fourth function is the families of the friends. Okay, so I'll read point B again. The children's work has an additional function, which is to gain the families of the children. Children like to make friends. It is particularly easy for children between the ages of 6 and 12 to make friends, and they listen to their friends. Our purpose, however, is not focused only on the children, but even more, through the children, we want to reach their parents and siblings. From this, we can see the importance of the children's work. The children's work is greatly related to the growth of the church. That's how it is. It's greatly related to the growth of the church. Well, I'm done. One vital factor, two lines, three principles, and four functions. So how about I stop here? I think it might be good if we prayed a little bit. And I think there's time for some sharing. Is there time? Dave, before I stop, I just would like to add one thing. As a result of all this fellowship over the last 3 years, I really hope that there would be a group of some sisters, primarily sisters, who would come together to pray, get into the ministry books, you know, from that book, Raising Up the Next Generation, pray and read and fellowship, create a little bit of friction, positive friction, little heat, so that something could come forth. It's very hard for this to be worked out without there being a group of burdened sisters laboring together to see this come to pass. That, together with the leading of the brothers, could have a real new beginning and a very fresh start. So this is my hope, my prayer. Amen. I think that you could line up for some sharing.